The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are ready to continue with verse 19. All right, as we know, bodily exercise is profitable with respect to a little bit of time, and that time is while we live on planet Earth, but godliness, orientation to the godliness code, is profitable for all times because there is the phase 2 promise of blessing in time for righteous living, and there are the associated rewards promises for those who walk in fellowship, fulfill the will of God, produce divine good, and glorify Him in time. So we have, obviously, greater motivation to take care of the physical, or rather the spiritual aspects of life than we do to take care of the physical. But both are important. We would not minimize either one in the sense that if you are not physically capable, it can keep you out of Bible class and from making other applications. And so we encourage people to take care of themselves as is appropriate, but also to focus much more on the eternal principles and eternal issues that are raised by the Word of God. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship. We are here to study His Word. This is spiritual information. As such, it is apprised only by spiritual beings, that is, people who are in fellowship. In order to evaluate it accurately, one must be in tune with God the Holy Spirit. While I am the human teacher, ultimately, He is the one who must get through to the believer. And He is always there, ready to teach, reminding us of the things we know and revealing to us those things to come, so that we have a pretty accurate view of the prophetic picture right now and know that we are living towards the end of the church age. That time is as valuable now as it's ever been in terms of production and spiritual growth. So we also recognize that God is patient and allows people time to grow up, to make the salvation adjustment if possible, and all the other things that He allows for in the Christian life. So it's time to rebound if you haven't dealt with your sin nature. 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the material so that you can profit thereby, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who has indeed revealed the things of God to those who desire to know them. We recognize that the vast majority of the human race is negative, and that as natural men they cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to them. We recognize, on the other hand, that through the foolishness of the proclamation, through the teaching of sound doctrine, that salvation is made possible both in a phase one sense, belief in Christ, and salvation phase two, growth in grace and knowledge, so that the believer ultimately maintains his place in Christ and achieves the destiny for which God has designed him. We thank You for the great grace. We thank You for this local body, recognizing that it is up to each of us to edify the other, to grow up spiritually, and to do those things that please You in time so that we can be among the Philadelphia-type churches at the Bema Seat. We pray as we approach Your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we've been dealing with a sort of a brief section in Ephesians from verses about 15 through 18, where Paul begins his exhortations with regard to living the Christian life. And there are two ways to order your conduct. One is the wise way, one is the foolish way. And the wise man wants to make the most of his time because he recognizes that indeed the days are evil. And because of this, believers are not to become senseless, indicating that certainly, while the New American Standard doesn't translate genomai properly, that they can certainly become foolish through rejection of the truth, a failure to place faith in that which is sound teaching, and then failure to apply it in the heat of the angelic conflict. So all of us are in the conflict, not through any choice of our own. We were born into this. This began many, many years ago, of course, many centuries ago. And the fact is, it still rages today. Only evil has the upper hand. But we have a promise, even here, in the devil's world, that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. And so we recognize that we are fighting a defeated foe, but he uses a lot of tactics to intimidate people, to blind them to the truth, and to neutralize them with respect to what they are supposed to be doing. So that in this case, nowadays, we have many believers that are simply POWs. They are prisoners of war. Satan has them safely tucked away doing his will rather than God's will. And we would seek to win these people back if they would wake up, if they would pay attention, but if they will not, then we will move on without it. You can't worry too much at a certain level about those who are not positive. If they are not, they're not. Sadly, as it is, that's the way it is. We can't change volition, nor are we going to try to. So verse 18 really serves as a complement to what he's been teaching in the first three. And then certainly this matter of dissipation is to be understood in contrast with the first part of verse 16, making the most of your time. This is wasting your time. The state of drunkenness is a waste of time in that even if you rebound and get back in fellowship, you can't really produce divine good. You may have some small area, but really, again, what are you going to do when you're drunk? It's not edifying to other believers. So we will not take a stand against alcohol, all alcohol. That is the fundamentalist extreme. That alcohol is the problem. Well, other people, guns are the problem, knives are the problem. The problem is people. The problem is people and their sin natures. And so, getting drunk with wine is a waste of your time. But in contrast to that, you are to work on filling your spirit. A clear contrast between the physical reality of the control of alcohol in your life, that it, as it were, fills the person. But we are to fill ourselves to work on the spiritual aspects of life. We'll never be perfect at all this. We know it. People are going to fail. But we have to recognize, certainly, that the goal is to grow in grace and knowledge and, of course, to be possessed of all the graces that we find in Christ. That we are, again, in the process, as Paul said there, a unique statement, learning a person, not learning about a person, but learning how he thinks, how he acts, how he functions, what he believes, and then what he would do in a given situation. So do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled in your spirit. And then verse 19, we're ready to move on here today, begins a series of five participles that are the outflow of what it means to be filled in the spirit. Now there are a number of ways, as we'll point out here, that one could classify these participles, but really only two, I think, have any merit. Of the ones they have. So these participles, again, modify the verb filling yourself. And so this begs the question, for instance, if these are participles of means, then this means the means to being filled is found in these five participles. They are not. Many interpreters classify them as such, but they are not participles of means here. And so the speaking to yourselves. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, once again, I have no idea what the New American Author are thinking, or translators. It's not one another. There's a separate word for one another. It's allelo. This is heiau too, speaking to yourselves, not to one another. So first thing I've heard this verse cited, this is a verse that commands singing in local churches. No, it doesn't. doesn't command that at all. Now, we're not against singing on the one hand, if somebody wants to lead it and do all of that. Certainly not opposed to it. But nobody wants to do it. Nobody can carry a tune in a bucket. So there you go. And I've listened. I've sat in local churches where it sounds like cats being tortured inside a tin can. And I would prefer not to sing if that's the way it's going to be. I'm not clear that may glorify God. Caterwauling might. I don't know. But if it doesn't, I'd rather not do it. But once again, the idea here is speaking to yourselves. It's personal, it's individual first. This is not a command to speak to one another. And it doesn't preclude it on the other hand. I want to go ahead and make that clear too. It doesn't preclude speaking to one another, but it's just not what the text says. So speaking is the present active participle of laleo. And again, the present participle would tend to emphasize ongoing action. And this is the first five of participles. Again, I classify them as result. I can certainly allow for circumstantial, that these are the circumstances that surround or are indicative of the filled spirit. But they are also, I think, the result of it as well. So it may be a combination of both there. They certainly accompany it, though. Speaking to yourselves. Heautu is the verb, or the pronoun here, heautou. Heautu. And again, this is a dative, locative, or instrumental. In yourselves would be internally. Among yourselves, then you could also get, if you translate this as among yourselves, I can at least see how they got to one another from there. Again, normally, this is follows with the dative of the person being addressed. And we have a dative here. So speaking to yourself. In other words, this is all internal first. This isn't, it can go external. There's no reason it can't. But first, this is, and we're going to see this very clearly if you look ahead to the next verse. It's the end of this verse. Making melody with or in your heart to the Lord. I would suggest that it's probably in your heart. But obviously your heart participates, so you can't rule out the with here translation. But at any rate, speaking to yourselves. And then you have means or instrument here, instrumental, how you speak to yourself with what? Psalmos. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. Psalmos seven times means a sacred song or a song of praise. We obviously, as you can tell, we get our word psalms from it, which are songs. And chi here, connective, hymnos. H-U-M-N-O-S. Hymnos is only used two times, a song of praise to a god, a hero, or a conqueror. So occasionally these could have human subjects of the song, or human recipients of the song. But sacred songs, psalms, and hymns, while there's some distinction between the two, they're not wildly different in this context. And another connective use of the word chi, and then you have ode, O-D-E. Obviously, that's our word, ode. Seven times a song or ode. A lyric poem. And so, as you know, we've all lived long enough to be familiar with music and how it works. And they tend to be lyrical. Good music does. There's rap, but that's not really music. But they tend to be lyrical. They tend to use certain language, particularly in terms of spiritual songs. And that's we have this qualifying adjective here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes or songs. Pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Again, pneuma, this is what relates to the spiritual realm. Pneuma being the word for spirit, an attributive adjective here. Spiritual songs as opposed to worldly or fleshly songs. And we recognize that there are, in some senses, two distinct types of music, although depending upon the particular artist, you may get an overlap. You may get some believer singing a song with zero spiritual content, or you may get a believer singing a song with mixed content, both spiritual and earthly. And you may get a believer that is singing totally spiritual content. That's where you'll find that on 90.1 or something on the FM dial. It used to be called the Dove. I don't know what it's called now. But there's a distinct Christian station out there. But these songs are spiritual. And again, the content of them, the idea of them, is that which is opposed to fleshly or worldly. I've heard people take, I remember back when we were at the church we used to go to, they would have these kids, and they would teach them these songs. Like one of the songs they taught them was by Chumbawamba. And if you're probably not familiar with them, but that's okay. But it's called I Get Knocked Down, and I Get Up Again. But the thing is, it's actually a drinking song. It's about a whiskey drink and a vodka drink, it's not really a spiritual song. Now, can these things be adapted to Christian ends? I would think so. They could be applied, certainly, to certain things. And in the idea of spiritual advance, we all get knocked down sometimes, and we get up again. That's the thing. The righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord raises him up every time. Those people choose to run the race, they choose to fight the fight, or they choose to quit. And while they may rationalize not running the race and not fighting the fight, they don't fool me. Essentially, they have quit. However, they may rationalize that is another whole issue, but that there's nothing anybody can do about that other than them. So, spiritual songs. Five times here now, we got our next verb is ado. Which is a cognate of that word ode there, A-D-O. Five times, and this just means singing. This is the second of our participles. Speaking to yourselves, or in yourselves, depending upon how you want to translate it there. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, again, a present active participle, suggesting this is ongoing action. Singing and chi. Then you have this verb, the third of the participles, salo, P-S-A-L-L-O. The cognate salmos was used earlier, the noun. This is a verb literally to pluck strings or to play a harp. The times it's found in the New Testament, it has the idea of just singing. So again, ongoing singing. The idea, if you're familiar with that song, is Eye is on the Sparrow. Why do people sing? Well, they sing because they're happy. And happiness produces this outflow. But more so than just happiness, it is the dynamic of filling yourself with spiritual content and having your focus on the spiritual matters of life that allow you to be happy even in the midst of testing and difficult testing. That you don't lose your abiding joy. You may momentarily, you may freak out and get out of fellowship. Everybody does that. There's no exceptions to that rule. But generally speaking, even when things go bad, deep down, you should know God's still for you, even though it might not look like it on the surface that particular day, or week, or month, or year, or decade. But He is still for you. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But what's being tested? Your faith in these things. My faith in these things. That will God fulfill His word? Is it count? Can we count on it? Or are we going to freak out every time something happens and assume God's against us? So somebody gets sick. Oh, sin in the life. Must be sin in the life. No, we don't think that. I don't. And you shouldn't either. So again, singing and making melody, as they've translated here, this participle, again, really has the idea of, it's sort of another cognate of the singing idea, in your heart. Locative of sphere or place here, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And so obviously all of this flows out from the inner reality, the inner dynamic of doctrine in the inner man and orientation to that. And it is not forced. It is not fake. You watch people, they slap on a smile and try to pretend everything's okay. Well, if you're wise, you see through that. But this singing should be natural. It should just be the way you feel. These are the outflows of a person who's dynamically inspired and controlled at some level, although none of us are perfectly ever controlled, by spiritual matters of life rather than just the physical realities that we face. So in the heart of you here, possessive genitive of the pronoun su, S-U, to the Lord, indirect object here. He is the one you are singing to. Ho, definite article, kurios, and in this case, it has no doubt a reference to Messiah, to Jesus Christ himself. All right, point one here. Verse 19 begins a series of five participles, each of which is dependent on the middle command to fill yourselves from the previous verse. Fill yourselves in your spirit. So two interpreters have offered at least four different ways in which these participles may be classified. And this is significant. You think, well, I don't care about this. But it is significant in terms of having the proper understanding. The first is as imperatives. Off of the imperative, and in some cases this has merit. But are these, do these seem to have the force of commands even as you read through it in the English? Or do they seem to be the natural outflow of what the verb is? How the verb is fulfilled. So the second is means. If they're imperatives, this means speaking to yourselves, it's a command. You've got to do it. And I don't think that really fits the context here. If Paul wanted to issue another imperative, he's certainly not reticent to do so. And we're going to see that coming up. I don't think these are imperatival participles. There is a hinge participle coming up we'll have to deal with, but we'll deal with that as we get to verse 21 and then going on into 22. So the second is means, and that would mean fill yourselves by means of doing these things. This is the method that you would use to become filled in your spirit. Well, that if there's a five-step mechanical process to being filled in spirit, then we just have to reduce it to this. Here's, you do these five things and you're automatically filled in your spirit. But that, to me, does not fit at all. The third is result and the fourth is circumstantial. The result just says this is the result of filling yourself in your spirit. And the circumstantial is not far off of that. It says these are the circumstances that surround that. That as you're even working on it, we might say, fulfilling the command, these would be, but to me, they're the more natural outflow of a person who is doing it or has done it. Well, three, while the immediate context is one in which Paul is issuing a command, and these may have slight imperatival force. I don't lean that way, frankly, but I acknowledge that some interpreters have. But if one takes these as commands, they would have to be associated with or expanding on the first command, to fill yourselves in spirit. And again, then, if these are participles, commands, or means, then this is the way you do that. But this looks to me to be the more natural circumstances that accompany that, or the outflow of the filling. So the more frequent choice among interpreters is the participle of means, which fits pretty well with the sentence structure. However, as Wallace has rightly observed, point five, it would be almost inconceivable to understand these participles as the means to being filled. This would indicate there is a five-step mechanical process by which the believer is filled with God's goodness, and ironically enough, it starts with speaking and singing. Does this sound like the way that you would do this? And it doesn't to me. There may be some participles somewhere that are means. We've seen them. There are. But I don't just see that in this one here. I think these are just the more natural circumstances that accompany this. So the better option is to classify these as result or circumstantial participles, which indicates that the actual outcome or result of the action of the main verb. And this also fits the sentence structure, since result participles generally follow the main verb. Sometimes with participles, form follows function. For a causal participle, in some cases, in many cases, it will precede the main verb in the sentence structure. Just as, because of such and such, then blank, whatever the verb would be. And the result participles tend to follow the main verb. So Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. Well, the formation of the cloud, the result, clearly here, is that the cloud came between them and the sun and blocked out the sun and overshadowed them. So that is the result of this cloud formation, that it obscured the sun for a moment. And then a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Also, Luke 4:15, there's a lot of other examples, but again, I just usually cite two or three to point out to you that there are certainly examples of this. And he, they've translated this here, this imperfect, with some ingressive force, began teaching in their synagogues and being praised by all. Their synagogues, and you don't even actually have a connective here, being praised by all is sort of the outflow, the result of his teaching. When they initially heard Jesus teach, he was very popular. That didn't last all that long, some cases. And I've gone through that, and I understand it. Back even when I was a fundamentalist, I remember this one woman, she came to church over there when we were downtown Oklahoma City, and said, "Oh man, I can't believe it. You're the best pastor. That I can't believe the teaching. It's just wonderful." And then 6 months later, I was the dirtiest dog that ever lived. And there's, you know, no use for me on the planet that she could see. And so you wonder, well, how did these things change that fast? Well, ask Jesus how fast it can change. This is just an outflow of one of the spiritual realities we face in the angelic conflict. People may think you're great for a point. Just be careful with the flattery when they come at you. And don't let it go to your head, because 6 months later, they may be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so as we know, like for instance, when he taught there in John 6, the bread of life discourse, at the end of that discourse, people said, "This man is insane. Who can listen to him?" And these were people who had been following him, not just the hangers-on, not just the crowd. These are people who had been following him faithfully and basically decided his teaching made no sense, and so they were going to abandon him, and they did. And many of them, from that point, it says, they no longer walked with him. They chose not to associate themselves with Jesus in the conflict there. And so he turns around and asks his disciples, "You want to go too? Hit the road. Now's the time. If you want to, go." And of course, Peter comes up with one of his better responses then. Who else has the words of life? Where could we go? And the answer was really nowhere. So, 7 here, Paul uses these participles to describe what he believes to be the important points of how the believer who is filled with the fullness of Christ or God conducts himself. And so this short section here, and by short, I mean this really only extends from verses 19 through 20, well, really 21. But 21 is again a hinge verse. It's concluding the five participles, but it serves as a transition to the next concept, which is again the playing out of these things in the family, the daily family life. Wives, and I would supply here being subject, not be subject, because that sounds more imperatival than I think it is. Because that's one of the things we're going to see throughout this. Paul never issues an imperative to the wife. He uses some imperatival forms, I think, but it's softer when he's dealing with the wives than when he's dealing with the husbands. He deals with the husbands right between the eyes. Love your wives, and it's a command. So again, this is one way you can measure yourself. How do you spend your days? Do you spend themselves being happy? Do you have a song in your heart? Are you humbly grateful, or are you grumbly hateful? Which one do you manifest the most? And we have to watch this, obviously, because it's easy to fall in with the cosmic forces and all that, the demonic forces around us, and become unthankful, ungrateful. When in fact we have many, 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 many things to be thankful for, not the least of which is our salvation and all of that. All the spiritual things that come with that, the fellowship of positive believers, spiritual growth, faith to blessings even, and then our eternal rewards. We have a lot of things, and that's just the spiritual aspects. We have a completed canon of Scripture that we can study profitably. We have the indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. We've been blessed with a spiritual gift and to apply and to maximize our time here, to be a blessing to the body. Each bodily part has a place, a function. And each is as important as the other. Some may be more public, like, say, the pastor or the deacons. But the fact is, every believer, doesn't matter age, you can be 10, you can be 8, you can be 50. You can be 100. You're no more valuable than any other believer, or no less valuable. And sometimes it's easy to think, well, I'm probably less valuable than other believers. Well, you're not. None of us are. We all are equally important in that sense. But we have responsibilities and accountability that we have to render to this local body. That is one of the things we'll have to deal with coming up here. So this means point nine here, the means to filling oneself is related to the matter of having maximum doctrine. Paul never identifies in this particular aspect what he has in mind. But again, I'm not altogether convinced or unconvinced that Paul couldn't have written these letters on the very same day. And that very much when you have these parallels, that this would have been in his mind, even though he didn't use necessarily the exact same constructions or the exact same vocabulary. But as he says here in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is the key to filling yourself. It's the spiritual element. First, starting with maximum doctrine. And this is very similar, as you can see, to the Ephesians passage. Be filled in your spirit and let Christ richly dwell within you. This is, again, the idea of richly. The adjective there means that you do this to the maximum. That you do everything you can to get to Bible class. To get all the doctrine you can get. But always be aware and advised that all the doctrine you can get is going to be tested. And then you have to apply it. So it's not just having it. It's the applying of it that we have to deal with. And so he says, let this richly dwell within you. With all, this is what you fill yourself with, first and foremost. This has to be the means here for all of this. And then you fill yourself with these other Christian graces. And then he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And again, it's not one another. Teaching and admonishing yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So the means to filling oneself is related to the matter of having maximum doctrine, which must be believed and applied if one is going to gain and maintain spiritual momentum and progress in terms of phase two sanctification. And that is our mandate, to grow up spiritually, to pursue righteousness, pursue sanctification. And that has to be phase two sanctification in the book of Hebrews. Because phase one sanctification, you can't pursue that, it's done. When you believe in Christ, you are entered into union with Him. You have a new position in Christ. You are sanctified. You are set apart eternally for God's plan. And that remains no matter what. You can't lose that aspect of sanctification. Phase three sanctification, we can do nothing about. We have no control over when the rapture is, when we get out of this physical body and get our resurrection body. We have nothing to do about that. We have no input. No input into phase one sanctification, but phase two sanctification we are to pursue. We are to devote ourselves to this, to be diligent about it. Well, the applications described here, including thanksgiving and praise, are both a consequence of the filling and the applications necessary to maintaining it. If suddenly you are going along and you're actually, as it were, filled in your spirit and you're happy and all this joy is overflowing, something happens, you get out of fellowship, well, at that point, while you still have the relative amount of doctrine that you have, you're not necessarily applying it. It's not necessarily helping us when we get out of fellowship. Although, as you do know, when you get out of fellowship, it isn't like God, the Holy Spirit, says, oh, well, they're out of fellowship. Nothing I can do about it. Or does he work on you and let you know, hey, you need to get back in fellowship. You need to deal with your sin nature. We know what puts us out. And so these are a consequence of the filling and the applications necessary to maintaining it. This is where you get into this matter of sinning by omission, of failing to do things that we should be doing. That if this is the outflow of this filled spirit, then we should be continually manifesting that. Now, we won't. We won't continually manifest it. No one will. But the reality is we can certainly recognize that this is a way to kind of judge ourselves appropriately. Is this my way of functioning, generally speaking? Or am I lacking here or there? So to put it succinctly, the believer can't be selective about application and make progress with regard to filling himself in the Spirit. The Word of God is not, as it were, a smorgasbord, a buffet, which you go along and you take which parts you like. It is a unified whole, and we either have to take it all or leave it all. People who try to play this game of riding the fence. Oh, I believe this part of the Bible, but I don't believe this one. I'm going to apply here, but I'm never going to apply here. And I've heard believers make those audacious statements that I just almost want to smack them, but you can't do that. I'm not supposed to be pugnacious, so I can't hit people. But I'd never take a job for that amount of money. Oh, you're too good. I see. I get it. These audacious statements of things they would and wouldn't do. And you can't be that selective. God provides living grace, as we know, but he expects us to work. I mean, it's not as though he's just dumping money on us every day from heaven. It's not manna. But the fact is, you can't afford to be selective. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I know better than the pastor. I know better than the leadership. No, you don't. You may know something on an isolated case, but as a general rule, you have spiritual leaders for a reason. And again, if they go off the deep end, which can happen, we know that. We've seen it. The fact is, people are aware of this. Believers that are in the know are not fooled by this behavior. And they see it. So if you're going to make progress with this, you can't just pick and choose what the Holy Spirit leads you to. He is the leader in all of this. We are the followers. So 11, as mentioned in verse 18, the matter of being filled in one spirit is not instantaneous and absolute. Well, again, just the matter of filling anything. It's neither instantaneous nor absolute. It doesn't go from zero to filled just like that. There's a process of filling. And so, this is again, you can kind of measure yourself, how well am I doing in these areas? How much of this do I manifest in my life? So, the matter of being filled is both relative, again, there are degrees, and progressive. There is growth in this. Again, when this verse has been taught, you're either in or out of fellowship, and there's no progressive or relative measure to it. That part is true enough, but that's not what this verse is teaching. Or the previous verse, verse 18. You can be in or out of fellowship. But in terms of relative spiritual growth, there are differences. Paul talks about in Galatians, if some believer is caught in the midst of a trespass, you who are spiritual. Well, is he just saying only believe? Okay, if you're in fellowship, you can go do with this. No, you have to have more on the ball if you're going to deal with an errant believer. There is more to it than just being in fellowship. Believe me, you better have your ducks in a row doctrinally if you're going to, for one thing. So, as mentioned, again, before, it's not instantaneous and absolute. It's relative and progressive. And 12, Paul has already linked the necessity of the doctrines of the faith to the matter of spiritual growth and maturity. Again, the parallel passage in Colossians also indicates that being filled in spirits related to the matter of the word of Christ, richly dwelling in the believer. So this doesn't mean do it the minimal you can. Come to as few Bible classes as you can. Just do the bare minimum you can to get by. Sit at home and listen on the internet. Well, if you don't have a relative reason for that, and by that I mean sickness, you're sick, you're out of town, you're on vacation, all of that. Well, then the rest of the excuses are merely that, just excuses as to why people don't do it. Well, it should be observed here, too, that there is somewhat of a progression in terms of difficulty. Moving from the matter of speaking and singing, those are, if you're happy, those are pretty easy. If you're in fellowship, those are relatively easy. To the practice of gratitude, sometimes that one's not so easy. Being grateful, we have to consciously, I know I do, and I presume it's true for the rest of you, sometimes you have to just work on this. That I find myself being upset by this or that, or I'm not grateful for this or that. Well, I've got to pull it together and say, oh, hold on, what do all I have to be thankful for? And then when you consider it all, in the big picture of things, we are really blessed. I mean, we who live here at the end of time, all the technology at our fingertips. I think about this all the time. The ability, I mean, my ability to study and to get at these things is so enhanced. There are brilliant sites out there but they won't mean anything to you probably. I get that. But for me, there's one called Perseus. And you can do searches, studies in Hebrew, Greek, and you can check out all these ancient documents. And so when somebody cites a source and they say, well, so-and-so said blah, blah. Well, I've gotten to the point where I don't trust that. Especially I got to that point when I was doing the book of Jonah. There's this stories that circulate about how, oh yes, they've proven this happened. A guy got swallowed by a whale and came out and he was bleached white and blah, blah, blah. And then you go back and you start doing the historic research and you find out this is fictitious. But in their zeal to prove the Bible's correct, people break the rules. Well, we don't want to do that. In your zeal to prove the Bible right, you can't lie. You can't make stuff, well, you can. You're just not supposed to. And so if they say so-and-so said this, now I can go find out, what did Dionysius of Halicarnassus say? And is this a proper view of what he was getting at in context? Or Aristotle, or Plato, or some of these other people. Even down into the Roman times, Tacitus and some of these other, Josephus, the Roman historian. I mean, he's Jewish, but he was a chronicler of Rome, largely. So, but then, that to me is just great, because I no longer have to rely on what men say. I can check it out for myself and figure out, okay, is this legit? Does this fit the context? Is this what the guy even said? And that's just a little thing. But with electronic means and all of that, I mean, and like, yeah, well, this, I mean, the tablet. I remember, some of you are old enough to remember this, the note-taking, where you would end up like this after class. Or, on the alternate, if the pastor was maybe having a bad night, you would write one summary point and sit there for 60 minutes. You wasn't getting through the notes. Okay. Well, the fact is, this is a great blessing and all. With written notes, I can cover material a lot faster. But can you imagine if you had to sit here and write out what I'm saying and keep up with it? It's a challenge. But we have all these, and these are just minor things to me, you know. You have a car that works. You have indoor plumbing, indoor air conditioning, heat. not so much now, but you have it. Well, again, these things go to the more difficult matter. So gratitude's intermediate, I think, in some ways. To the most difficult matter of submitting to the proper authorities. This gets into the exercise of your will now. As those legitimate authorities in God's plan exercise their authority. And here's what I've found as a general rule. Nobody has a problem with authority till it's exercised. Everybody's fine with it till somebody says, do it. And then they're not so fine with it. Then the sin nature bows up. I don't have to do that. Who are you to tell me? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, you have authorities for this very reason. Because they are there to look out, in a case of spiritual authorities, to look over your souls. So 14, one issue that should be noted here is the use of the plural reflexive pronoun, heiau tu, yourselves, instead of the more expected reciprocal pronoun, allelon, one another. Since some have suggested that this is merely stylistic, the New American Standard and other translations translate the reflexive pronoun as if it were the reciprocal pronoun. And one reason for the use of the reflexive here. Now, they are not the same word. And you have to ask yourself, again, when we come up to this deal on women, you have to, it begs the question, even though in other places Paul commands women to submit to their husbands, in Ephesians, he just never does. He does obliquely. But he lays out his expectations, I believe. But laying out your expectations of saying, I expect this, isn't the same as saying, do it or else. I mean, it can have that force, but generally it's softer to me. And again, he addresses this much more softly. Well, here, when the one reason for the use of the reflexive is to individualize these behaviors within each believer. It is made evident at the end of verse 19 that these behaviors take place first in the heart. This is the focal point, the inner you, the real you, the current you, who you are. Are you generally a happy Christian? You have some ideas as you go through life, how you feel and how you conduct yourself. And the more we concentrate on these things that we're supposed to be doing, the more we maximize in these things, the more you will see these realities surface, I think. That these are natural outflows of this. So from that fullness of the Spirit, which is first characterized by the internal realities of the five participles, each believer may manifest these behaviors externally, which would then spill over to and potentially involve other believers in the community. Thus, the first portion of this verse deals with the horizontal aspect within the body of believers, while the final part of this verse addresses the personal and vertical aspect of singing praise. Here, now, he directs this, speaking to yourselves. At first, it's all internal, but then, obviously, it goes vertical when he says to the Lord. So, as it were, there's the horizontal aspect of this as you live it out on the planet, and then there's your vertical relationship with the Lord that's brought in at the end here. So, 19 here, the use of the reflexive here also indicates that each believer has the privilege and responsibility to participate within the body, to edify other believers apart from such matters, such as relative growth, standing, or authority. Some might say, well, I'm new to doctrine. I don't have enough wherewithal to really function properly. Yes, if you're in a part in any local church, relative growth. Again, are people going to take the opinion and the position that, well, if you're a new believer in Christ, you can't really apply? What? Of course you can. And that's kind of the deal. No matter where we start, you just have to plug in and begin functioning. And it doesn't matter. I mean, how old you are, how young you are, none of that's really relevant to this. Because any believer can plug in and start applying immediately from the point of salvation onward. Now, whether they do or not is another issue, but they can, certainly. So 4:12, and these are our verses here. Previous verse 11, why we have pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints. Why? To equip you believers. And saints, again, God's holy ones. For the work of service. All that it takes to have a Christian ministry. All the various little aspects and details of that, that you have to have in place. And each believer has a place in all of that. Nobody's better, nobody's worse, nobody's more important, nobody's less. We each have a part in that. And again, to the goal, the building up of the body of Christ, its edification. And then verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every connection within the body of Christ between believers is important according to the proper working of each individual part. And so in the big scheme of things, we're viewed as a part of the body of Christ, individually members of that body, each with our own place and each with a function to fulfill, things to perform that only we can do. We each bring, that's kind of another neat thing about this. This is not, we're not designed to be cookie cutter Christians. I've got a mold here and I'm going to stamp you into it. No, certain things we have to insist upon. The local church, and I've seen this happen. Grace without righteousness ends up being lascivious behavior. It lacks morality, and moral issues suffer. when all you hear is grace, 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 and nothing else? Now, are we against grace? No, absolutely not. Grace is critical to all this. But what about righteousness? And I've always heard this say, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of grace. Why wouldn't you err on the side of righteousness? Why wouldn't you err there if you're going to err? But we recognize, too, that there's the alternate problem. Righteousness without grace just becomes legalism. It becomes a bully situation. I mean, we're not going to have that either. Neither of those extremes is appropriate. So you have to have a deal of both righteousness and grace, and they have to be blended together. And failure to do so destines the church to problems. No doubt in Corinth, they were very happy about how grace-oriented they were. Paul wasn't, but they were. They patted themselves on the back for how open-minded they were. Hey, look, look what we tolerate. Oh, so you want to live as a Corinthian? You want to live as a Cretan? No, you don't. And so at a certain point, certain things are not tolerable in terms of morality. And the church is responsible to uphold these things if we're going to be the pillar and support of the truth. That's the reality of it. Well, the first participle here, but each one of us has our part, though. And each person has a place, contributes, or should contribute, or doesn't. And in that case, they're just frittering away their lives. That's all some believers are doing, are just wasting their lives away because they don't deal with these things. Well, 20, the first participle, laleo, to speak, to communicate, to express oneself, which was normally used of informal communication. That should be the first participle, is laleo. There should be an is in there. Which was normally used of communication. Informal. That ranged from small talk to idle chatter to even babbling. And as such, what is found here is probably not specifically referring to a formal setting, i.e. public worship. People want to take this verse here and say, okay, this is all about public worship. Is it? Or is this just the natural outflow of the filling in your spirit? This has nothing to do with public worship per se. Now, it can flow into that, obviously. If all believers are engaging in this, they may express this verbally in unison. That's what we call singing. So it's probably not referring to a formal setting, but to individual and informal communication among believers in the local body. But again, it all has to start internally. You have to have your heart squared away in that sense first. On the other hand, believers that are filled in spirit and sing in their hearts may well join with others in praise to God. That singing may take place in isolation. By the way, that singing may not even be verbal. People sing to themselves mentally all the time. I do. I assume other people do. Maybe I've gone too far there. But then you may sing out loud. You may not. Which singing is more valuable? Well, they're both the same. Because they come from the heart and from the proper perspective. So they may do it in isolation. They may do it silently even. In conjunction with a few others or perhaps with the entire assembly. So while this doesn't command public singing, it certainly doesn't rule it out. It certainly leaves it open as a potential outflow of all of this, I think. So 23, while Paul does not expand on the general verb about what that communication would involve, the parallel in Colossians indicates that it was to involve both instruction and admonition or warning. In Colossians 3 there, where we saw that verse about being maximizing, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you there. This word, nutheteo, this has the idea of warning or admonishing. The one that's translated admonishing here. There's a didactic aspect to it. Part of this involves communication of doctrines through song in that sense. Part of it involves verbal warning for believers who are maybe headed in the wrong direction or who are flagging, who struggle. The mode of communication, point 24 here, is to be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which has divided interpreters over whether or not these are synonymous terms that express variety or whether the readers would have readily identified each term sort of uniquely? What is in view there? Well, A, the noun psalmos is found primarily in the context of Judaism, but is not used frequently in pagan cults. It is not found in any of the inscriptions in Ephesus. Ephesus has a fair amount of inscriptions available in the ancient city. B, this term means a striking or twanging. It may refer to songs that were accompanied by one or more musical instruments. I remember back when I was an unbeliever at the time, but this guy was trying to win me into the Church of Christ. And, of course, they believed in no musical instruments whatsoever. And you have this, even among the fundamentalist groups, you don't have any unanimity, really, about certain doctrinal factors like music or singing or instruments. No, we don't believe instruments are like everything else. They're neutral. They can be used for good or bad, just like guns can. All that. So the term hymnos, a hymn of praise, is widely used in the pagan cults, but is only found sparingly in the Septuagint. It's not really used to translate much of the Hebrew. Well, both terms, point D, are defined as songs of praise to a deity. Paul likely uses both terms to include Jewish songs of praise and Gentile songs of praise. That would be the only distinction I could kind of see between them. The one has more maybe of a Jewish flavor and the other has more of a Gentile flavor. But we know the church was mixed, so that I wouldn't think that should be shocking to us. And the final expression, spiritual songs, was far more general and could be equally applied to songs of either Jewish or Gentile origin. 25, the qualifying adjective, pneumatikos, certainly qualifies the noun ode, song or ode, but may be extended to include the psalms and hymns. Does this adjective back in Ephesians there, is it to apply only to, you have psalms and hymns and songs spiritual? It would seem to me that the adjective is probably to be applied to all of them, as to differentiate these from worldly songs and all of that that have zero spiritual content. Okay, well, our time is gone. We're going to have to take our normal 20-minute break. I suspect it will be too cold outside. So if you come in here, please be very careful and do not spill anything.